Welcome to People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. This is the last of the T4G 2020 fun that we've had. The conference has just ended just a few moments ago. And Ben and I just wanted to get on and kind of download our thoughts. Basically, what this has been for Ben and I is what we would have done had we been able to go to Kentucky. We would be able to go to lunch and dinner and breakfast and driving and all that kind of stuff together.
Absolutely.
And we would have done exactly what we're doing here, except for we wouldn't have been able to record it. So this definitely has allowed us to do that. You know, obviously, we could have just called each other or talked to each other, you know, via Zoom or whatever, without recording, but we figured, you know what, let's go ahead and record our conversations. So anyhow, it's been edifying to me, if to no one else. So thank you, Ben.
Yeah, no, well, thank you. It's been a joy to me as well. In fact, the funny thing is you were just yawning or stretching and yawning as you were finishing up that last sentence. And I'm sitting here doing the same. And it's just because I think at the end of the day, T4G, as much as we love everything about it, even just going through and listening to these sermons and watching these guys walk through these passages, it's exhausting.
Yeah,
it's exhausting. Yeah. So but it's always good. It's always a lot of fun. And the truth is like, I think if I honestly kind of like shape my time the right way and took the time to really work through some of this, it really would be even more edifying than it is just in the moment. And I think that's, and the truth is that for us who are worshiping and attending churches on a regular Sunday, week in, week out basis, I think if we even did that, that same meditating and thinking through the sermon on from a Sunday morning, I think we would be even more edified by it as well.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So Ben, the content of this particular episode, we had two messages, and then I thought you and I could just kind of talk for a few minutes just about T4G 2020 in general.
Sure.
And so the first message was from Ed Moore. The second message was from Mark Dever. And and so anyhow, with that being said, we'll go ahead and jump into the Ed Moore message. He started his message by saying there's 3 points. Point one is fulfill. Point two, you're. And point three, ministry. And if we go over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 5 is this: as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and then it ends that particular verse, fulfill your ministry. And he basically took those three words and he shaped his entire message around those 3 points. What were your thoughts?
Well, I mean, one of the things that I think is right off the bat is we have to remember that this is in a letter to a pastor, right, that Paul had set up over the city of Ephesus. So this very much was what's called the pastoral epistles. So I think Ed really took aim at pastors in this passage or in this sermon. In fact, he really calls it encouraging to the pastor. But I think there's a broader concept to it as well, which is, you know, and this is one of the things that Ligentungen talked about in Ephesians 4, and that is there really is this thing called every member ministry. You know, there is a sense in which every member does need to be a part of the ministry of the local congregation, the local body that they belong to. But I think specifically for this, I think what the thing that really hit me more than anything else as he was going through this was this sense of, I think really just this idea, like you said, he broke down the 3 points, fulfill your and ministry. And I think that the two biggest things that really hit me first was your, and he does a really good job of this, of highlighting, it's not yours in the sense of ownership, because after all, Christ is the church belongs to Christ, but it is yours in the sense that it is unique to you. And there may be some commonalities that pastors face in the pulpit. We can always think of generically some of the challenges that pastors face, but at the same time, also there is a uniqueness to every situation. There's uniqueness to every ministry that we're a part of, both as pastors and as lay leaders and as just lay people in the church. There is a uniqueness to those ministries, And I think that that's important for us on both sides of the conversation, because while there is a uniqueness in your ministry, this idea of your ministry for the pastor, in that there is something that God has uniquely put you in place, in this place to do, in his providence, for you to either accomplish or for you to be a part of or for you to lead into, or however you want to think about that, there is something unique about what God is doing in the life and the giftedness of the pastor. Moore is talking about, when he's talking about this, he's talking about there's a uniqueness to the ministry that you're involved in. It can be the unique, it's unique to the pastor, but I also think it's unique to the congregation. It's unique to the pastor in the sense that there is a specific gifting and there's a specific plan in God's providence for the individual pastor to be a part of what God is doing and that local congregation. But there's also uniqueness to the laity of that church, whether that be the elders or the deacons or even just the week in, week out church congregation member. There's a uniqueness to that. In fact, this is one of the things I loved about Moore, is that he does a really good job, and he comes back and he says, look, you need to take where you are, like your church's physical location, you need to take the age of the church, you need to take the age of the church congregants, you need to take the culture that you have, the problems, the benefits, and you need to throw all of that into a blender and then mix it all up, and that's what is your congregation. That is the field in which you serve, or from a layperson's perspective, that is the part of the church that you are a part of. That is a ministry that you are a part of. And I thought that was a good way of thinking about it from both sides of the equation, because whether you're a church member or whether you're a pastor, you have to remember that God has called you into this unique relationship, a fellowship of believers, fellowship of the saints, in this local body of the church, to do something meaningful for his purpose and for the good of your community. And it is incumbent upon all of us, specifically upon pastors, but incumbent upon all of us as participants in the church, to meaningfully step into that relationship and do our best to impact the community with the gospel from within the relationships within that local body.
Yeah, one of the things I wanted to mention here, like you said, this is a pastor's conference, Together for the Gospel, primarily, right, a pastor's conference.
Sure.
The message that Ed Moore brought, it was one to encourage pastors. In fact, it was called mm-hmm. Encouraging the Pastor. However, there was something else that I took out of this, and I think that anyone can. Again, we're in this context of people in exile, and for those listening, those inside the church or even outside of the church, that you could take away from his particular message. And again, just a reminder, t4g.org, May 14th, all of these messages will be available. And certainly, I think Ben and I would both strongly encourage anybody to go back and take a listen to those.
Absolutely.
You can also find them, you know, on the app, the Together for the Gospel app. They generally download all of those here in the next few weeks or months. So those are ways that's kind of allow, you know, to be able to hear these messages. But, and again, we'll get back into some of these other things in a moment. But the thing that stood out to me is, you know, he took this fulfill your ministry. There's several things that he did from a how to study the Bible standpoint, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first thing he did right off the bat was he gave us the context, right?
Sure. Yeah,
and again, we don't have to go through and do all of that, you know, other than to say he gave us the author, right? He gave us the
recipient. The
place. What's that?
The recipient who was getting the letter.
Yep, exactly. The audience who he's writing to. He gave us the context in which, where's Paul at this point in time? Incarcerated at the end of his ministry, near the end of his life. He gave us all that context. So we know, okay, well, this is the context in which he is writing this particular message. And then he went through, and again, even these three words, fulfill your ministry, you know, he didn't simply go to a dictionary, right? And say, well, this is how this is, but he went to the Bible and said, how are these words used throughout scripture? And that helped him, you know, specifically fulfill. What does that mean in the biblical context? And he gave us several outlines for exactly, you know, what that looked like. And then, as you mentioned with the "your," you know, again, when we think of "your," Y-O-U-R, it does have that possessive connotation with it. Mm-hmm. And yet he very specifically said, although it does have that, I'm really speaking in the terms of its uniqueness to you and to your ministry. And then he walked through and explained, well, this is how Timothy's ministry was very unique. And so, again, he gave us a biblical kind of outline for that. As well. And so anyhow, just as a reminder, when you're studying scripture, you know, it's easy to get into this mindset of, hey, I'm gonna check the box, right? Did I read my Bible today? Did I read my one chapter? Did I read my five chapters? Whatever it is, did I read through you know, whatever it may be. And again, I encourage everybody, and certainly I know Ben does as well, to study your Bible, right? Don't simply give it a kind of a cursory reading, but actually dig down deep. And again, going back to the Piper message, again, stare at it. What he gave that Martin Luther quote, you know, bang your head against it if you must, right? Mm-hmm. And so anyhow, that was one of the takeaways there. But go ahead, Ben, continue on your thoughts with Moore's message.
No, that's good. And I think in truth, a lot of that folds into the study of the Bible is something that we always want to encourage in the life of the church, because it's something that's necessary for the mediation of the church. The church is always going to need to have the scriptures as a part of it. It's always going to need the gospel to continue to undergird it. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, that process that Ed Moore walked through, that process that John Piper was walking us through the other day is so important. And that really leads us in some ways really into this context of what are we doing with the ministry of the church? If the Bible and the gospel are the foundation for the church, what does that church, or what then ought the church be because of those foundations? And one of the things that it ought to be is in this context, this idea of ministry, which really was Moore's third point here, fulfill your ministry. And this idea of service, and he gives an analogy that I think can be misunderstood. He says that ministry is war, and I think that the downside of that is that people will hear that, and they'll hear more, and they'll hear other people who use that analogy begin to think that what he means by that is something along the lines of there is a war between the pastoral staff or the clergy staff or however your local denomination thinks of that, and the congregants themselves. And I don't know that that's really what he was talking about. When he was saying that ministry is war, I think what he was really interested in pointing out was that ministry, like everything else, is a spiritual battle. And I think Paul was very clear about that. That's why in Ephesians 6, you have this admonition to put on the full armor of God. That's why he uses analogies like boxing. He says, I fought the good fight, all those things kind of things. We want to make sure that we understand that ministry is not a war with the people in the church. Ministry is a spiritual battle that we have to fight against. And sometimes it's the people of the church who are used as the impetus for some of those issues. But at the end of the day, what we're really interested in doing is not setting up this picture where we're fighting against the people of the church, but rather we are fighting the spiritual war, and we're doing it together. And that's, I think, one of the most important things. Jesus is both the Lord and the protector of his church. And that, I think, was the second key point for me, because that Moore talks about in the life of the ministry, in terms of fulfilling your ministry, you have to remember that Jesus is the Lord and the protector of his church. And at the end of the day, whatever it is that we do in ministry, whether that's from the perspective of a layperson, whether it's the perspective of a church staff member or a pastor, the reality is that Jesus is the Lord and protector of his church. His church is going to grow. His church is going to do what his church is supposed to do. Our role, our goal and all that is to be faithful in all those places and to step into that part well.
Yeah, and you know, leading up to that point, he tells the story of several years ago, after he'd been there for a bit, and they really had a big what could have been a church splitting type of an issue. He didn't go into details to what that issue was, only to say that he was ready to bolt. They wanted him to bolt, but in God's sovereignty and providence, he ultimately got all of them through that period of time, and he's still there today, and so. like you said, man, Jesus is the Lord and the protector of his church. And then we ended the, well, they did another panel with Ligon Duggan and Mark Dever and Al Mohler, just kind of talking, giving their thoughts on, you know, the conference. Like I said, I think you and I will do a little bit of that, just kind of from our perspective, what our thoughts were. We'll do that after we talk about Dever for a few minutes. So Dever basically says, you know, on the day of judgment, there are several things. I thought for sure he was going to stop at 9. He went to 10.
I thought about that with the whole 9 marks thing, but then I thought very carefully, and I remembered last year when he did the first sermon of T4G. Do you remember how many points his sermon had?
Was it 10?
I had to look it up. It was 10. Yeah, okay. That is correct. It was 10 points.
Yeah.
And then, so I think he's just hanging on to that 10. He's a big fan of 10, I guess.
So, yeah. So on the day of judgment, we can expect, to be, and he gave us, you know, 10 of those things. What were some of your takeaways from Dever's message?
I think some of the most challenging takeaways for me were encouragements, or not encouragements, but things I had heard before, but things that I thought he did a little bit of a better job kind of hitting with. I love how he opened the sermon. He says that when you look at the day of judgment, what the pastor should expect at the end of judgment, there are two conflicting answers in all of Scripture, and there is the worst and there is the best. And the worst is that we are, that pastors end up being condemned into hell despite all of their labors. And he points back to Matthew 24, which is a perfect passage for this, and it's such a strong and encouraging passage to say, you know, to really kind of guard your heart, which is Jesus says, hey, look, away from me, you know, you're going off into judgment. And they said, yeah, but didn't we cast out demons in your name and heal the sick? And Jesus is away from me. I never knew you.
Oh, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Right.
Yeah. He goes into all that. And he's like, you know, that's very deep kind of idea of away from me. I never knew you. And, you know, so there's just that sense of, you know, are we doing all this in vain? And I think the question is, and I think Dever touches on it at the very end when he re-engages with the gospel and shares the gospel once again with this room full of pastors, which I think is just so delightful and so necessary, is to just continue to keep the gospel before our hearts. But just the fact that, you know, we have to be careful that we're not trusting in the work that we're doing. And that doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not, pastor, layperson, regardless of what station you or what position you're in the life of the church, if you're counting on what you can do to earn your salvation, even though you wouldn't say it that way, you have to be really careful about that, because where is your trust? Where is your faith? Do you know that no matter what you do, you can't earn salvation? Or are you just saying, yeah, I know I can't earn it, but I can try real hard? No, you can't try real hard. That's the point. And I think that was one of his issues. So that's how he actually led into these 10 things. I think the things that were most, the funny thing is that as I listened through and I thought through a lot of this is just one of those things that as a pastor, you kind of live through and kind of bleed through sometimes, in some of that, the idea that we're going to come to a place of rest, was fantastic. That's such a deep theological theme that really runs all the way from Genesis 3 through the course of the whole of Scripture. Specifically picked up really well in Noah. You know, he says, you know, is this Noah's dad literally says he will be the one to bring us rest, you know, to fulfill and escape the curse. But this is the idea of rest from labor, rest from internal struggles with sin and emotions and some of those other kind of things, and from external circumstances and external temptations that come alongside of those kind of things. So just this idea of rest. And I think that's one of those things that we kind of under underplay in the life of the church, because we, and I think maybe it's in the West, and the fact that we value our leisure on our terms so highly sometimes, that we forget that rest is something fundamentally different in Scripture. And what it really is now that we have this rest in Christ, as he has walked us away from all the temporal consequences of sin, and moves us into eternity. And then the idea, there's a dual one. He mentioned 5 and 6, expect to be humbled and expect to be surprised.
Yeah. Those are the two, right? I was about to mention, man. Yeah, go ahead.
I just thought that was great, because, and I think a lot of it so much rotates around our perception. Under the expect to be humbled, he says, some of our previously esteemed works will be revealed to be of no account to us.
Yeah.
So, like, there are these things that we do that we think they're really good, but at the end of the day, they will not matter. They will not matter one little bit, not in the least, because at the end of the day, they weren't worth anything. And I think for many of us, the struggle is going to be, we have worked so hard for, you know, I just think of, you know, and I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus. So I'll just think about, you know, in my own world, you know, I work really hard to get X, Y, and Z done. I want to make sure that at Northcliff, you know, we're doing the best we can to help disciple people and provide places for people to engage with Scripture and provide places for mentoring to start taking place and shaping the shaping of people to be more conformed into the image of Christ. What if all these things and all the systems and all the tools that I try to put in place never accomplish anything? Mm-hmm. You know, I might be very much humbled to say I spent hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and meetings and conversation and resources in creating something or building something that at the end of the day did nothing. And I think Mark is absolutely right. I think when any time that we're not careful about following the leading of God, following the prescribed will of God, what he's doing, we're going to find that some of those are going to be more about our ego, more about what we believe is good, and less about what God is really calling us to. And I think at the end of the day, we're going to be very surprised about some of the things that we ran into and tried to do and tried to accomplish that ended up being of no account to us.
Yeah, and just the biblical, the scripture he gave us for this is 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, really. 13 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, right? Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Jump down to 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, right? Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's just a good reminder as well that though we may toil in vain, what ultimately may turn out to be in vain in some places, in some ways, our salvation is still secure, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's, and on the one hand, it's like, you want to say, well, that's the most important thing. Like the person's salvation is still secure. And there is that measure to it. But at the same time, it's like, you want to be very careful and say, I am so grateful for my salvation, but I don't want that to be the end of the story. Yeah. And I think for pastors and non-pastors, I think that's got to be our heart. Salvation is the beginning of a lifelong turning into eternal journey with Christ, you know, and that I think is the thing that I think that's humbled, but I also think that's what leads us into surprised as well. Like, we're going to find some people like Mark Dever really put out there. There are going to be some people who, you know, you thought that they were not getting it. You thought that they weren't growing. You thought that, you know, that, I mean, I preached that one sermon, or I taught that one lesson, or I had that one conversation, and man, I must have been talking to myself, because nobody else was hearing anything. Nobody else was saying anything. Chris and I are just recording this podcast, and the only people getting anything out of it are me and Chris, you know, but at the end of the day, we may be surprised how God used those conversations, those moments to teach, those moments to preach, those moments of just, you know, being the guy in the room that says, hey, look, this is what is right. This is what is good. This is the gospel. We may be surprised, or we will be surprised, how God used those instances. And
yeah, the specific.
I don't know if he wrote it down, but I don't think I wrote it down, or maybe he didn't use it. But I was really specifically thinking of the passage where Paul says, you know, that I watered and or I planted and Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. You know, and that's and I thought that was a really good passage. It goes along with that surprise idea to say, look, we just did what we could. We were faithful to what God called us to do, but God was the one who was responsible for making that.
Ed Moore actually did use that. It's 1 Corinthians 3:6-7.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
But the specific example that he gave was John Flavel. I guess he would preach the message and of course he never would have known, but 85 years later, right, there was a man, he said, right at the century mark, who had heard that message, and the Holy Spirit brought that particular message up to his mind, which ultimately led to the conversion of his soul. And so again, a surprise, right, to be surprised on that day. And I think we can relish that, right? We can enjoy that fact that even though we may not see the fruit of our labor at this point, and we may never see the fruit of our labor, right?
It
may not be something that he graciously allows us to see on this side of glory, but one day we will.
Yeah, right. And Mark talks, that's one of the things that Mark talks about. I think that is actually the seventh point that he talks about, that we will be reunited, right? And there's definitely this sense in which we are going to know the other people in heaven who are there. I think Mark does a very, very generous job of walking through the text and saying, this is how I can tell you that we will recognize the other people in heaven. But I think the reality that we're really kind of looking toward too is that it's sometimes what will surprise us is that reunification, right? Yeah. When we're reunited and you're like, man, I didn't even know you were paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so and again with that double-edged sword, I thought his eighth point, which was that the Christian pastor will expect to give an account for the churches that he served, right? And he looked at Hebrews 13:17. He looked at Hebrews 13:17 as saying to be obedient to your leaders who will give account for your souls.
Right.
You know, because they give an account for your souls, and I thought that was just really very, very, again, double-edged sword, right? You're going to give an account to the people who you served well, who you loved well, who heard the gospel and were pointed towards Jesus because of what you had done. And then at the same time, you're also going to give an account for all those places where as a servant, as a leader, you did not step into those things well. And I thought that was one of the lines that I thought was really good. We will have a relationship and a responsibility for the churches where we pastored.
Well, Ben, I thought for the next few minutes, if we could, what I wanted to do is kind of go back through your notes. We've obviously had an opportunity to download much of our initial thoughts, right? Like you said, I think hopefully, man, these truths will stay with us for quite some time, and we'll be able to come back and kind of review these things, and even the Holy Spirit will be able to link some things that maybe in your preaching down the road, my teaching down the road, whatever it may be, that we can use a lot of these truths, if for nothing else, just to be encouraged in our walk with Christ. I just thought we could spend a few minutes, and if there's anything in particular that maybe we haven't discussed in these 6 episodes or so that you wanted to hit on for a few minutes, then I figure we could do that. Now I'll go ahead and lead us out, and it's actually just going back to Ed Moore who we just spoke about a few minutes ago. You know, he actually talked about 3 myths, right, of what fulfilling your ministry may look like, and the first one that he mentioned was fulfillment requires a long life, and I think you could take that in 2 ways, a long life from now, so or a long life period, right? He was looking more at the period. And he pointed to Lady Jane Grey, who died at age 16. He looked at like Robert Murray McShane and David Brainerd, who both died at 29, Jim Elliott at 28. So looked at individuals with short lives. But I think the same can apply for individuals that are maybe later in their life, you know, maybe in their 70s, 80s or beyond. And maybe they're late to coming to Christ, right? And so they look back at the time that they've lived their entire life, and then they think of the little, if nothing, they've done for Christ. But if you're still here, right, you still have a purpose, and God still can still use you. And so, anyhow, I thought that was interesting. What's something for you, man, that maybe we haven't touched on?
So one of the things that I don't know that we've touched on, we've mentioned it very kind of peripherally, but one of the things that just kind of struck me as we went through the whole thing, as we kind of dealt with a lot of these, is that all of these guys on one level or another began to reach back to older saints and really begin to kind of think through in meaningful ways. And I don't know that we've talked about this, but there is a rich understanding of in the history and the life of the church that I think is somehow that is frequently absent from the life of the church and the conversations of the church. Earlier, you had mentioned that Dever had quoted John Flavel. They've spoken of Calvin. They've spoken of Luther. They've spoken of John. Yeah, they keep going back to a lot of these guys, a lot of Puritan pastors, a lot of these guys who have a long history of thinking meaningfully and deeply about the church. And I think that's one of the things that's really interesting is that you have so many of these passages that they're working through and talking about and trying to be edifying to pastors, trying to be edifying for the church. And there's a long history of the church that I think we need to think through and maybe do a better job of thinking about as we think about the church. We face so many issues that we believe are unique to today. And in some ways they are unique to today. In fact, that's one of the conversation points that, that Al Mohler brought up in a conversation with him and Ligon Duncan and Mark Dever was the question Mohler asked was, what's one thing that you did not believe 20 years ago you were going to have to deal with?
Yeah.
And they all talked about these variety of very unique issues. But at the same time, you look back at some of the unique issues that we face, and some of those unique issues come back to very similar roots. And that's one of the things that I think is so important. I think if we maybe did a better job of thinking through our church history, maybe doing specifically from our background, we're both Southern Baptists, from Southern Baptist history background. In fact, that one of the books that they gave us today, excuse me, I apologize, I take that back. Two of the books they gave us this year are specifically by older Southern Baptists who very specifically dealt with some of the very historic issues that need to be dealt with. You got B.B. Warfield in here. You've got Charles Bridges, the Christian Ministry. Three books. I apologize. I got to say at least three books now. No, four, because you got Frank in here as well. But they've got a lot. The other one is the J.I. Packer book on the Puritans. You've got all these guys who are talking about these historical saints, and because of the way our culture works, what is new and what is fancy and what is bright and shiny grabs our attention. And the truth is, maybe if we spent a little more time as the church, as church leaders, as believers in Christ, thinking through and looking at our history as a church, we would understand the struggle that we have today, first of all, is not new, but second of all, has an answer. You know, that's one of the things that I love about Al Mohler and his podcast, The Briefing and Thinking in Public, is that he does such a great job of really engaging with not only how do we need to deal with this now, how do we need to deal with this biblically, but also how have we as the church dealt with this from a historical perspective. And I think that if we thought through that a little bit, and anyway, that was just something that kind of came out of all of this. For me, because that was just something that I noticed in all the speakers, that they continually quoted older saints that we do not typically engage with on a regular basis.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when we talk about the church, I think it's easy for us to think of what is right around us, right? What we've actually engaged with, which typically is primarily the local congregation. That's one of the benefits of having a conference like Together for the Gospel. It's one of the things that we certainly miss so much about not being able to get together and sit in a giant arena with you know, 10, 12, 15,000, of the body of Christ there with you, right? It's Absolutely. What certainly is highlighted right now in the midst of this coronavirus and not being able to get together. We're not able to be with one another, but it's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's not just everyone globally on the earth right now in 2020, but of all time, universally, right? And God has certainly used and His Spirit has moved throughout all of time. And in fact, we wouldn't be here today. We certainly wouldn't be having these conversations that we're having today, but for, right, the way that the Holy Spirit used men and women over time.
Absolutely.
That's a good point. I think sometimes we can almost get, we can think in terms of, well, I only want to read, you know, individuals right now that are living here. But there's so much that can be gleaned, truths that can be gleaned from the older saints. So no, that's a fantastic point. Anything else? I tell you one thing that constantly reminded of, man, I love me some H.B. Charles.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, man.
Anytime and every time, man, I can hear him proclaim the word of God, man, it's worthwhile. That's for sure.
You know, I was in a conversation one time and I remember we were talking about the length of a sermon. And I said, look, man, there are some guys I will gladly listen to. I will sit in a pew and listen to them preach for 2 hours straight. H.B. Charles is one of those guys. H.B. Charles is absolutely one of those guys. And one of the reasons is he's just so, he's so good with the text, just for starters. But then in addition to that, he has such a vocabulary and such a way of just drawing you in and giving you stuff that you can like see and feel and hear and take. And he just does such a great job of drawing you in and connecting you well with that. I know we kind of talk about Kevin DeYoung,
yeah,
always, and again, one of those guys who just really kind of knocks you out in terms of just being able to think through and meaningfully process through what he's talking about, and I think he kept up with that again. One of the things that I think is really interesting, and I don't want to dig too much into it because there's a specific reason you and I didn't devote a whole lot of time to it in terms of this. And that is the way that in some of the breakouts, some of the Q&A, some of the panels that they do, these guys really dig into issues that are not, they don't rise to the top as one of those things that you think is immediately necessary. But just even the way they think about it, the way they process through it, the way they work through it as people who honestly and with integrity disagree with one another, but who are obviously struggling to edify one another in the process. One of the Q&As that they did, we didn't talk a whole lot about it, we're talking about covenant theology, and covenant theology can be fairly specific, tedious is not the right word, but a fairly technical. And if you don't have a background in it, you don't really connect with it well. But just the sense of watching, I mean, you can watch that. And for me, watch it and even almost ignore the covenant theology part of it and really just focus on how Dever, Moeller, and Duncan, with integrity, disagree with one another, but at the same time are honestly trying to pursue each other's good and make them better theologians, better pastors, better teachers of the Word of God. And I think for me, that's something that I value about this kind of a conference, you know. And let me just back up and say one more thing about that. It's not playing nice for the sake of playing nice, you know, because they're in this conversation and Ligon Duncan steps out on a ledge and Mark Dever goes, whoa, brother, you're gonna get yourself in trouble with your fellow Presbyterians for standing there. And he looks and goes, yeah, but I mean, what else do you want me to do? That's where the word of God is. And that's all I can do, you know? So maybe if in the church we had more hearts like that, I'll just say it for myself. Maybe if I'm the church and I had a better heart like that, and I recognize that people if I in Christian charity just simply assumed that people were seeking my benefit, I could do a better job of seeking their benefit as well.
Yeah, no, I love that actually in that particular panel discussion too. When I think it was Liggett who said, "Listen, you know, I have people all the time that you know kind of joke with me and kind of say in jest, you know, why are they always picking on you about the paedo baptism issue?" And he came out and said, "Listen, they're not picking on me. They are lovingly trying to help me be, like you said, be a better theologian, be a better Christian, be a better follower of Christ." And again, for him who believes that paedo baptism is biblical, to be able to say that right with integrity about these other men that read the same scriptures and believe that studying as strongly as one can is to be held in high esteem, and he can say, but that's the way that they see it. And here's the thing, if they see it that way, if that's the way they believe the Bible's written, then the way that I'm saying it would be contrary to that. And they don't want me to live contrary to the Bible, and vice versa. They would say Mark and Al would certainly say that of Liggett as well.
Oh, absolutely.
So I absolutely agree with you. You know, again, in People in Exile 2020, one of the things we mentioned in this year of the election was the theme of unity, right?
Yeah.
And for all of us, right, in Christian charity, as you mentioned, to always give others the benefit of the doubt, right, as opposed to always looking and thinking that they are thinking the worst of you. Give them the benefit of the doubt. They're truly seeking the truth. They're truly seeking what's best for them. They're truly seeking what is best for you. And if you disagree, you know, again, let's talk through it biblically, right? But we can walk away, and we're still brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
So with that, Ben, I think we can close down this 2020 and hopefully 2022 we can be together.
That's right.
In Kentucky, if the Lord allows.
Yeah, we're gonna have to. But I think next year though we're going to have to commit to bringing a recorder with us, because I hope this has been valuable to the people who are hearing it. I know it's certainly been valuable to us. And what I love about this too is that now we have all these thoughts like on record. So there's a sense in which we can even continue to hold one another accountable to that, to those confessions, to those ideas, to those places where the Word of God has at least sparked the desire for transformation in our hearts.
Yeah. Well, Ben, I'm going to ask you to close in a word of prayer once again. And before you do that, you know, we don't know exactly as far as People in Exile. We don't know, you know, how long, obviously, the coronavirus thing is going to last. We know that we've been able to still get out quite a few episodes in the midst of this. We've been able to use this online recording, and it's been good for us. It's also going to open the door. It has opened the door for us to be able to interview individuals throughout the country. You know, theoretically, throughout the world. Dr. Pryor is somebody we've discussed in the past. We've all read her most recent book and mm-hmm. talked about that, and she has agreed to join us. And so that's something we are looking to do. But just kind of, you know, looking forward, that's one of the things we're looking to do. If we can get some other individuals, you know, on the podcast interview, you know, just talk about, you know, different things, we're certainly going to do that. Anyhow, with that being said, man, if you wouldn't mind closing a word of prayer.
Absolutely. God, thank you so much for just this opportunity to discuss and to think and to work through and to talk through what you have graciously given to us. Earlier in this conference, we were told that every sermon is a gift. So, Father, we thank you for the way that you have lavished these gifts on us. And, Lord, we just pray that you would shape our hearts and form our lives more into the image of Jesus. And that in the midst of all this, Father, we would honor you with our life and everything that we do. Lord, you are our highest good. God, we recognize your goodness in everything. And Father, we're grateful for it. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless the ministries of the men who have stepped out and taking the time to record sermons and to take part in conversations and everything else. And Father, we just pray that you continue to bless their ministries and their lives. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us, help everyone who hears this podcast, Father God, to be edified by it, because that's our hope and our goal, is that we would edify your church for your glory and your fame in the midst of everything, and that we would be a people who pursues the welfare of the city, that we might have great impact in it for the sake of the gospel, because there is no higher good other than finding you through a relationship in Jesus Christ. So God, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen us as we go throughout our week. Help us to honor you. In your name I pray, Jesus.
Amen. Thanks so much, Ben. And
thank you, sir.
Yeah, we want to thank Together for the Gospel for finding a way to put this conference together in spite of the coronavirus and the pandemic. And until next time.
Until next time.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.